your graduates and future graduates. It is with great pleasure that I introduce Harvey Bluedorn to you for a number of reasons. Certainly not least is the fact that I get to sit down when he comes up. But we are thrilled to have Harvey here as our conference speaker at this convention. The Bluedorns, Harvey with his wife, Lori, are parents of five children. They began homeschooling in Iowa in 1980, but moved to Illinois in 82 to avoid unfavorable homeschool regulations. Their family ministry, Trivium Pursuit, seeks to teach parents how to apply classical education to homeschooling. They have spoken on classical education and homeschooling at conventions and support groups in 36 states. Their articles have been published in various homeschooling magazines, such as the world-renowned Teach Digest, the Teaching Home, Homeschool Digest, and Practical Homeschooling. They edit a quarterly magazine, Teaching the Trivium, which applies the Trivium to different approaches and methods of homeschooling. Harvey has studied Greek both formally and independently for 26 years and has developed easy-to-use self-teaching materials for homeschool students and adults who want to learn Greek. The Bluedorns currently reside in New Boston, Illinois. It is with great pleasure that I welcome Harvey Bluedorn to be our featured speaker this evening.
Well, with so many good sermons in righteousness and good works, I don't really know if I have that much more to say. In October of 1982, the truant officer came knocking at our door. The compulsory school age at that time was 7. Our oldest child, Nathaniel, was not quite 7. We lived in Iowa, where parents were jailed for the crime of schooling at home without the presence of a state-certified teacher. As far as the state was concerned, without the presence of a certified teacher, there was no legitimate teaching going on. We had not quite 2 months before our child was of a compulsory age. Our lawyer advised us of 4 options. First, we could fight it, but there was no chance that we would win because the state Supreme Court had already ruled that any form of homeschooling was against the compulsory education statute. Second, we could delay, but that would only be a short-term remedy. Eventually, we would have to pursue one of the other options. Third, we could go to jail. And though that looked like a glorious option, realistically, we were not prepared to go to jail. Fourth, we could leave the state, which is what we chose to do. In the merciful providence of God, the truant officer had arrived 2 months too early. So we had an early warning, which gave us a margin of about 2 months, and we acted. We moved next door to Illinois. As a matter of fact, we moved to Erie, Illinois, and I just found out that Steve Egge graduated from high school in Erie, Illinois. Apparently, his reputation had worn down by the time I got there because I never heard of him. Anyway, we returned from Illinois to Iowa regularly to support our comrades in the courts of law and to testify at legislative hearings until finally a very regulated form of homeschooling was allowed. We now live in Illinois where there is no regulation of private education. Illinois is the freest state in the Union with regard to the issue of homeschooling, and I understand Connecticut isn't too far behind that. We moved from we like to describe it as moving from a slave state to a free state, at least with regard to homeschooling. We've raised 5 children in Illinois. They now range in age from 16 to 24. They've all been schooled at home since before they were born, at least that's the way we like to look at it. And now I'm here to talk to you about why we homeschool. So let's pause for just a moment and pray again. Our Father in heaven, holy are thy ways, righteous are thy works, and true are thy words. If it be according to thy sovereign will, grant unto us this day lips which will edify, minds which will discern, and hearts which will apply these things with wisdom. Amen. We taught our oldest son to read 20 years ago, and we've been homeschooling in the textbook since, ever since. 20 years ago, there were at most only a few thousand children being homeschooled in the United States. Now today that number has swelled to over 1 million, some estimate over 2 million. The number may be doubling every 4 to 6 years. With this rate of growth, we homeschoolers could overrun this country in the next generation. Especially when you consider how many children we homeschoolers are having and how many children the rest of the population is not having. With this in mind, I want to encourage Christian parents to begin homeschooling, to continue homeschooling, to cultivate and refine homeschooling, and then to defend homeschooling. So I've developed what I like to call 7 undeniable truths of homeschooling. Now, you'll have to forgive me, but usually my wife works with me on this, and she does the overheads, and I can't walk and chew gum at the same time, so you'll have to indulge me slightly here. My first undeniable truth of homeschooling is that homeschooling is not alternative education. Homeschooling is often listed among alternative options in education. The presumption seems to be that state-controlled schools were here first. Then private schools were invented as an alternative for rich kids. Then religious schools were started for suburban conservatives. And finally, homeschooling came along for the terminally antisocial. Well, I'm here to point out that we homeschoolers were here first, we've been here the longest, and we're now making a hearty comeback. God has always put children in the care of their own parents. Adam and Eve's kids were all homeschooled. Now, can you imagine Adam coming home one evening, and Eve says to him, "Darling, we're going to raise a little Cain around here." And Adam answers, "Well, great. But when he's ready for school, we're not sending him off to East Eden Elementary. I understand there's one devil of a teacher over there. He's teaching values clarification. He makes all of his pupils think they're some kind of gods, determining for themselves what's good and evil." And Eve interjects, "Well, you aren't suggesting that I school them at home, do you? I don't think I can do that." And Adam responds, "Well, if you don't think you can do that when you're raising Cain, well, you'll just have to wait until you know you're able." My second undeniable truth of homeschooling is that all parents are homeschoolers. It's just that some parents homeschool more than others. It would appear that educational bureaucrats do not like this because they continue to invent things which undermine parental authority and which bypass parental responsibility. There are state and federal educational documents out there which both implicitly and explicitly state that they want to prevent parents from passing on their values to their children, and that parents and families are the cause of the problems of society, and that only state-controlled education can fix these problems if they can only reduce and control the parents' role in education. They've come up with many ingenious proposals, such as the Parents as Teachers program, which is essentially a retraining program to get parents to think and to act in conformity with a state's vision for education. And of course, there's everybody's favorite, the UN Convention on the Rights of the Child, sometimes referred to as Hillary's baby. Not unlike Rosemary's baby, if you know who that is. In this treaty, the one world government grants to children fundamental rights against their parents. Does anybody happen to know where the one world government ever got any authority to grant anybody any rights? All my rights were endowed by my creator, and they are unalienable. The last I heard, my creator has not delegated the authority to grant rights to anybody else, least of all the United Nations. Anyway, in Article 14, the United Nations grants the child the right to be free from any religious training from his parents. Article 28, the United Nations grants the child the right to be free from all corporal discipline from his parents. And Article 28 also grants the child the right to reject a parent's decision to privately educate or to home educate the child. Now, America is the only nation founded upon a doctrinal creed. The Declaration of Independence contains our doctrinal creed. Our creed has 5 points. We hold these truths to be self-evident. That's a declaration of faith. First of all, that all men are created equal. That is, equal before the law. Obviously, they're not equal in themselves. Second, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Unalienable means that nobody has any authority to take them away from you. Third, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, our Bill of Rights lists 20 more rights, and there are many more rights not listed. Fourth, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. So the job of our government is to guarantee to us our rights given to us by God. And fifth, that whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it. Now, ladies and gentlemen, perhaps it is time to abolish the United Nations. I talked about the Parents as Teachers program. Well, the Lord has His own Parents as Teachers program. It's part of the first and great commandment. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. Now, Jesus called this the first and the great commandment. But this is only the introduction to the first and great commandment. It doesn't end here. When we Christians hear the words, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, we immediately recognize this as a reference to the Lord's Prayer, the whole thing, well, which that is just the introduction. In the same way, when an Israelite heard the words, Hear, O Israel, he immediately recognized this as a reference to the entire Shema, that one passage out of God's law which every Israelite memorized since he was 5 years old. The Shema does not end with loving God with all your heart, soul, and might. The Shema goes on to say, And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Now, if that's not homeschooling, I don't know what is. I call this Duties for Daddies from Deuteronomy. The entire Shema is the first and the great commandment. It's not optional. It requires that parents teach their children how to apply all of the Lord's commandments in every circumstance of life. The Lord here commands parents to teach their children diligently. And that word diligently means to sharpen them, by constantly rubbing them against the sharpening stone of God's word, lest they become dull and turn away from His truth. Our children are to be well-honed in God's commandments. They are to be sharp and accurate in applying them. Now, sharpening our children will also sharpen us. Our children are an indispensable tool to our own sanctification. Many Christians have cut off these blessings because they have delegated to others their parental duty to educate their own children. According to the Bible, the home is to be the center of all education. Excuse me. Education is the God-ordained function of the family. No one else is given the responsibility to teach children, not the government and not the church, but the parents. It takes a family and not a village to raise a child. I am not saying that there is no place for others to help parents in this process, but what I am saying is that the work of educating children is what the family is all about. When educational bureaucrats and social psychologists and others arrogate this task to themselves, they leave the parents largely in observer status, and the family is damaged greatly. This is by design. The social planners say in their literature, they've been saying it for over a half a century, that in order to accomplish their socialist agenda, they must, quote, weaken the family, unquote. That's their words. Both the parents and the children are cheated out of a huge portion of God's ordained process of sanctification. As we continue down this road of separating children from their parents, we are tearing apart the very sinews and ligaments of our culture. Why do you think the families are falling apart? Because we're tearing them apart. We need to teach our children for our sake, and our children need to be taught by us for their sake. The way to destroy the family is to divide the children from the parents. And the way to divide the children from the parents is to undermine and remove from the family its authority in education. The great Presbyterian minister Robert L. Dabney wrote 125 years ago, "It is the teaching of the Bible and of sound political ethics that the education of children belongs to the sphere of the family, and it is the duty of the parents." Now, by what apology does the state justify itself in stepping in to revolutionize that order? Now, the final blame for all of this rests upon the parents. For whatever excuse they may give, and no matter how others may have contributed to this problem, nevertheless, the bottom line is that the parents have shrunk from their God-ordained responsibility to educate their own children. The schools have become orphanages full of children who have been educationally abandoned by their own parents. Children are no longer in the hearts of their own parents. The failure of the family corresponds directly to the rise of state-controlled education. This is because God intended for parents to be the primary educators, and because he never intended for government to be an educator at all. Under God, education has never been in the government's jurisdiction. Again, Mr. Dabney. The theory that the children of the Commonwealth are the charge of the Commonwealth is a pagan one, derived from the heathen Sparta and Plato's heathen Republic, and connected by regular logical sequence with the dissolution of the conjugal tie. In other words, it destroys the bond of marriage. The best way to help the family is not to step in and do the family's job for it, but to get out of the family's way and to let it return to its God-ordained function of educating those children whom God has blessed it with. Now, here's a cartoon that somebody sent us. People send us cartoons all the time. Mallard Fillmore. Mallard, not only I like new trends, but this homeschooling stuff scares me.
It's not new, big guy.
George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, and Thomas Jefferson were all homeschooled. Are you sure? We were never taught that. In public school? Go figure. Now, here's some more kids who learn the material at home. There's just a few of them. Somebody, one of the graduates, listed some of these. Presidents: George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, James Madison, John Quincy Adams, Abraham Lincoln, William Henry Harrison, Teddy Roosevelt, Woodrow Wilson, John Tyler, Franklin Roosevelt, Chief Justices John Rutledge, John Jay, John Marshall. Some preachers you may have heard of: John Wesley, Charles Wesley, John Owen, Jonathan Edwards, William Carey, Dwight L. Moody, John Newton, Hudson Taylor. A few famous men you may have heard of: Patrick Henry, Booker T. Washington, Thomas Edison, Benjamin Franklin, Andrew Carnegie, Mark Twain, Charles Dickens, C.S. Lewis, Mendelssohn, Mozart. Some generals you may have heard of: Stonewall Jackson, Robert E. Lee. Now, I understand this is Connecticut, but Douglas MacArthur, George Patton. Some famous women: Abigail Adams, Martha Washington, Florence Nightingale, Agatha Christie, Pearl Buck. Now, did you know there is a national monument to homeschooling? All those guys were homeschooled. Do you know who was the first president of the United States to go all the way from kindergarten through college in state-controlled schools, and after he graduated, he became a state school teacher? Anybody know? It was Lyndon Johnson, the father of the Great Society, which is the mother of most of our modern social programs, which, to my way of thinking, is the incarnation of the state as God. My third undeniable truth of homeschooling is that God gave children to parents as their stewardship. The state did not give birth to our children. Neither did it give our children to us. Neither can we trust them to raise our children for us. Neither should we let the state take them from us. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. You are accountable to God for how your children are raised. Barring unusual and unavoidable circumstances, you, the parent, will answer to God for who raises your child and for how they are raised. God is not going to place any primary blame for any failures upon the government or upon the church, but upon you, the parent. Children are placed under the authority and protection and tutelage, not of the government and not of the church, but to the parents. Now, you've heard this. Children, obey your government teachers in your grade. For this is right, and ye parents, turn them over to the nurture and admonition of the state. You recognize that, don't you? Second opinions, one too many. But it sounds a lot like Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, and ye fathers, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, when my wife and I were first married back in 1973, 27 years ago, we both agreed at that time that we would never send our children off to schools controlled by the state. Our commitment was not a reaction to the condition of socialized education. At that time, state-controlled schools were not nearly so overtly dangerous as they are today. Our conscious commitment to parent-controlled and parent-directed education began when we both took a marriage vow to raise our children in the fear of the Lord. Our commitment at that time was philosophical. We alone as parents have the authority under God and the responsibility before God to raise our children in the knowledge and the fear of God. Now, since that time, we have developed many other reasons for homeschooling, but they all remain subordinate to this one reason. Now, I know some people don't like it when we speak against the state education. But our opposition to public education is not to the academic quality of the education, as bad as that sometimes can get. Nor is it to the godlessness of the curriculum, though that also is a serious consideration. Nor to the dangers of the classroom, though that has become a serious consideration also. All of these are only the moral consequences of one fundamental error: acting contrary to God's order by removing from parents their control in education and giving it to the state. Our governments have gone far, far beyond their proper boundaries of authority. Now, unbound governments, by definition, are tyrannous. Governments are ordained by God to protect life. But our society has been indoctrinated, largely in the government schools, to look to the state to provide for life, to care for all of our felt needs, including all of our felt educational needs. The very idea of homeschooling is so strange it doesn't even occur to most people. When they do hear of homeschooling, many people are quite astonished with the idea. Why? You can't do that at home. Don't you need a license in order to teach? Why? You should leave that to the professionals. And that's just how far our culture has drifted from reality. Education is the family's God-ordained function. We parents have a natural duty from God and a natural ability from God and therefore a natural license from God to teach our children in the natural environment of our own homes. Government interference in education is unnatural, incompetent, artificial, and unauthorized. Ladies and gentlemen, they're the ones operating without a license, not us. No government ordained by God has any authority to call good evil or to outlaw and punish the doing of good works, including certainly doing the good work of raising our children in the knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Now, here is a serious concern of many persons when they begin homeschooling. Often enough, many of our relatives, our friends and neighbors, and even our pastors and our church family communicate their disapproval or at least their serious reservations. Sometimes this comes out plainly in words, and other times it comes out in subtle acts. We're left out of things. Maybe we're avoided or ignored. Now, some of us can just shrug this all off. But many persons, especially women, they can be very hurt by this as they're living under this continuous disapproval, especially when it comes from their own parents. Now, how should we respond to this? Well, people may love or respect, people whom we love or respect can nevertheless be wrong. People are wrong for many reasons. They may oppose you intellectually in their mind, or emotionally in their feelings, or simply volitionally in their will. They may not understand what homeschooling is, fearing you've embarked in some bizarre course. They may feel you're judging them or endangering your own children. Or they may be committed to the world's ways and they simply oppose any deviation from that. Jesus never said it would be easy to obey him. If he calls us to homeschool our children, then he's going to give us the strength to do it. And we're going to win the approval of others as we succeed. The difference in behavior between our own children and the children attending the government schools alone is going to change a lot of people's minds. Now, here's an interesting cartoon that somebody sent us again. The four stages of homeschool grandparents. The first stage, alarm. You're going to do what with my grandchildren? The second stage, skepticism. See, I told you so. The third stage, approval. The kids have been so good lately, I'd like to take them on a field trip. And then finally, the fourth stage, bragging rights. You know, homeschooling them was our idea in the first place. Some people have the apprehension that homeschooling must be too expensive. Most exclusive private schools do a much better job of educating at about half the cost of the state schools. And homeschooling can cost a whole lot less than that. Now, here's another cartoon we received. Mrs. Graham, you gave up a 12-year career in marketing to raise and homeschool your daughter. That's right. Were there some sacrifices? A few. My husband sold his car and takes the bus to work. We only eat out once a month. And we've learned to pinch pennies. Has it been tough? Not when you consider what we've gotten in return. I have to explain. I do this cartoon every once in a while, and one time I read this line, we only eat once a month. It's not quite that bad. The audience immediately caught the mistake. Both parents cannot be holding down full-time jobs and do an adequate job of homeschooling at the same time. But if your family is important to you, you've already made the personal decision to sacrifice your prosperity for your posterity. Now, my fourth undeniable truth of homeschooling is that homeschooling produces the best academics. Studies have shown consistently that the smaller the student-teacher ratio, the better the academic product, and that one-on-one tutoring is the most effective method of all. The classroom factory model of instruction used in our state schools is one of the least effective methods of imparting a quality education. And the product is measurably inferior and here are some of the measurements. In a recent study in North Dakota, home-educated students scored in the 83rd percentile in mathematics. That's 33 percentile above the state-controlled schools. 84th percentile in social studies. 85th percentile in language. 86th percentile in reading. And then in that subject that we all know requires all this special training and expensive lab equipment, they score their very highest, 87th percentile in science. Furthermore, the longer that a child was home educated, the significantly higher were his percentile scores. In 1998, Dr. Lawrence M. Rudner, a veteran in quantitative analysis and no particular friend of homeschooling, I might add, concluded an extensive study of 20,760 homeschool students. His conclusion? In every subject and at every grade level of the Iowa Test of Basic Skills and the Test of Achievement of Proficiency Batteries, homeschool students scored significantly higher than their public and private school counterparts. About 25% of all homeschool students are one or more grade levels above their age level. The achievement gap widens as the student progresses. By the eighth grade, the average homeschool student performs four grade levels above the national average. Now, there have been many studies of homeschool students, and all these studies show significantly higher than average scores for homeschool students. Vocabulary is the foremost index of intelligence. Guess who won the National Spelling Bee this year? George Thampy, a homeschooler. He had just placed second in the National Geography Bee the week before. Now, last year, David Bale, a homeschooler, won the National Geography Bee. Now, George's comment after winning was, "My mom and dad taught me everything I know." By the way, do you happen to know who received second place in the spelling bee? Sean Conley, a homeschooler. Oh, by the way, guess who won third place in the spelling bee? Allison Miller, a homeschooler. Of the 248 final contestants, 27 were homeschoolers. Now, that's 11%. Of course, there's only 2% of the students in this country who are being homeschooled. Does anybody happen to detect a trend here? All of this evidence makes the educational professionals look like amateurs. But that's only because they are the amateurs. God gave the task of education to parents. We are the professional parents. They're only amateur parents. The well-reasoned predictions of Robert L. Dabney and A.A. Hodge and others in the last century have all come true. This is Mr. Dabney. The home education has so much more potential than that of the school that the little modicum of training which a common school system can give to the average masses is utterly trivial and impotent. And then the statement by Mr. Hodge. I am sure, as I am of Christ's reign, that a comprehensive and centralized system of national education separated from religion, as is now commonly proposed, that's back in the 19th century, will prove the most appalling enginery for the propagation of anti-Christian and atheistic unbelief and of antisocial nihilistic ethics, individual, social, and political, which this rent world has ever seen. This experiment in socialized education is a miserable failure. We have not obeyed God's law, we have run away from reality, and we are now reaping the consequences. Now, here's another frequent objection people raise. Homeschool kids can't get into college. Our response, if this were true, would be all that bad. But actually, the opposite is true. Many good colleges prefer homeschooled students. Now, here's a quote from Iowa State University. We do not discriminate against prospective students because they're homeschooled. In fact, the homeschoolers we have admitted to the university have academically outperformed government school students. The senior admissions officer of Harvard said this: "If homeschoolers call, we are happy to talk to them and explain how things work and help them through the admissions process. Harvard makes it a point to go the extra mile to look at homeschool applicants. Every year, 50 to 60 homeschool students apply to Harvard and are accepted at the same rate as the other students, applicants. Now, last time I looked, Carl Bundy's webpage, which is entitled School is Dead, has certified over 1,000 colleges which have accepted homeschooled children. Now, here's a little sampling. I'll just read a few of these. Amherst in Massachusetts, College of William Mary in Virginia, Dartmouth College in New Hampshire, Harvard up there in Massachusetts, Hillsdale College in Michigan, MIT, Princeton, the U.S. Air Force and Naval Academies, and then there's this Yale University. Anybody know where that is? Homeschool students are now actively recruited and offered scholarships by many four-year colleges. What do college admission officers usually look for in homeschool students? About 80% of colleges require SAT and ACT scores. About 40% require portfolios of high school work, and about 30% require GED scores or tests. Now, we used to spend a lot of time talking about this topic, but it's really not an issue anymore. Actually, many homeschool students are now homeschooling through college. You can skip classes and obtain college credit examination through those college-level examination program tests. College-level correspondence courses are available. You can obtain some degrees without ever visiting a campus. And some programs require only a minimum residency. And you can get a reputable law degree by correspondence. Now, we must take into consideration the fact that colleges, even Christian colleges, can sometimes be dangerous places, intellectually, psychologically, physically, financially, socially, and culturally. The question for homeschoolers is not whether they can go to college, but whether they want to go to college. Our best option may be to do college or other studies at home. Our reasons for homeschooling do not suddenly dissolve once our child reaches 18. It's still true that he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. It's still true that bad companionships corrupt good morals. And it's still true that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. If the Lord leads your child to attend college, he will do it not in a way which tempts God's protective hand, but in a way which honors God's word. Now, sure, the Lord can protect you if you fall off the pinnacle of the temple, or you're cast into the lion's den or into a fiery furnace. The Lord may someday throw you precisely into such circumstances out of obedience to his word in order to test, purify, and strengthen your faith. But if you throw yourself into such circumstances, don't expect him to get you out. He might, but if he does, it will be a testimony to his mercy and to your humiliation. Though academics are important, they are not the most important. We need to get our houses in order first. The academic curriculum must be second to the moral curriculum. For which will the Lord give the greater reward? For teaching our child how to do calculus, or for teaching our child how to do the Sermon on the Mount? For having a child who can recite the Gettysburg Address, or for having a child who is humble and obedient, polite and considerate, always looking for a way to serve instead of for a way to be served? First things first. You see, the state is correct. Socialization is ultimately more important than academics. But it must be family socialization by God's standards, not state-controlled socialization by humanist standards. Which leads me to my fifth undeniable truth, and that is that homeschooling produces the best socialization. The most positive socialization does not come from spending 12 years segregated from real life with a group of children your own age under a multitude of teachers. More positive socialization comes from mixing with small numbers of children of multiple ages in a disciplined environment. And the best socialization comes from growing up with your own brothers and sisters under the nurture and admonition of the Lord administered by your own parents. Now again, studies show among homeschoolers higher levels in adaptability, cohesion, social adjustment, maturity, and leadership, and lower levels in aggressive behavior, competitiveness, and loudness. Now, obviously, my own children were omitted from the study, or it would have significantly deflected the results. You've heard of graduating magna cum laude and summa cum laude. All my children graduated, none cum laude. Homeschool children tend to go on to occupations which are more entrepreneurial and professional. They tend to be more family-oriented. They do, however, score lower in psychomotor development. I'm sure you were quite concerned about this. This means they may not run as fast. Obviously, they've had less practice fleeing from pursuing peers brandishing weapons. They also score lower in self-perception, which means they are not as concerned about their physical appearance and their peer acceptance. In other words, they care less about what others think of them, and hopefully they care more about what God thinks of them. Dr. Larry Shires is a research psychologist at the University of Florida. He was an evangelist against homeschooling. He believed that homeschoolers were completely deprived with regard to socialization. So he did a little study to prove it. He divided children into two groups, those who went to classroom schools, public and private, and those who were schooled at home. Each child was evaluated on a behavior scale of 0 to 6. Anything over 6 designated a behavioral problem. The children were placed together in different situations, and the evaluators did not know which children were schooled where. The average homeschooled child rated 2.6 on the scale, considered very good. The average classroom school child rated well over 6, a behavioral problem. His conclusion, children imitate what they hear and see. If most of what they hear and see are their peers, they consistently develop behavioral problems. If most of what they hear and see are their parents, they are socially well-adjusted on a consistent basis. Now, can you imagine this poor fellow sitting in his office reading the results of his own study? Well, the report is that his conversion is genuine and that he has become an evangelist for homeschooling. Now, of course, you see where all of this is leading, don't you? It's the year 2009 and Billy Harris is attending his 20-year homeschool reunion. The most often heard objection to homeschooling is, well, what about socialization? Alas, all children are going to be socialized. It cannot be avoided. The question is not whether they'll be socialized, but how they will be socialized. Do we want our children to be socialized to communicate on their peer level or at all age levels, including adults? To follow their parents' example or to follow their classmates' example? To think for themselves or to agree with the values of their peers and to run with the herd? The world wants to squeeze our children into its mold. It wants our children to be socialized to agree with its ways. But the world's ways are not God's ways. We do not want our children to be conformed to this world. In other words, we do not want our children to be socialized their way. We want them to be socialized God's way. Now, you have to understand that this question is being raised by people who've been socialized their way. And the reason we have difficulty with this question is because we've been socialized their way. The contrast is between group socialization on the one hand, which teaches how to respond and move with the group, and individual socialization on the other hand, which teaches you how to deal with other people. You don't develop character in a group. You develop character through one-on-one relationships. Now, I've done some research on my own in order to discover what reasons people give for why children do indeed need to be socialized in government schools. And I've enhanced these a little bit for your sake. First of all, outside of government schools, children will miss out on important experiences. Here's an example. The school bus experience. Waiting for the bus. Rushing for the bus. Missing the bus. Riding for hours each week on hard seats, which builds stamina. The school bus experience is a classroom in itself, with children sharing most interesting stories and anecdotes to each other in a free and non-judgmental environment, especially toward the back of the bus, where the more shy and introverted types choose to ride. Another one. What else can generate memorable dreams about missing the bus, going to school improperly dressed, not being able to find your locker, or forgetting your locker combination? Or anybody have these dreams? Everybody has them. Suddenly realizing you forgot to attend biology class for an entire semester. Horror of horrors, you forgot to turn in your English book at the end of the year, and the accumulated fines, penalties, and interest eat up all of your earnings. Now, such dreams are a necessary part of the normal human social psyche. Where are you going to learn to properly defend yourself? It seems a homeschool dad was asked by a newspaper reporter if he was concerned that his son was missing out on the socialization experience which he could probably only get at school. Well, the dad answered, "Oh, that's no problem. Once a week, I take him to the men's room and beat him up and steal his lunch money, just so he knows what real school is like." And then there's this nexus of reasons which I grouped together under the title of regimen. Every child needs to master the skills of standing in line at the public drinking fountain or in the lunch line, Waiting with his hand up for his turn to be called, keeping calm while counting down the seconds for the dismissal bell. And we don't want to leave out the earthquake, tornado, and fire drills. Now, you can imagine a fire blazing in an apartment building and all of the government school graduates filing out the door in an orderly manner. Well, all these poor homeschool students are milling about the hallways, bouncing around without a clue as to where to go or what to do, right? And finally, a salesman once very indignantly confronted me with this argument. Children should learn to function in the real world and not out there in that artificial environment of your home. Now, I'm still collecting data, so if you happen to have some of these kind of stories, I'd like to hear about them. Now, here are some reasons against this. You've already heard these this evening. Proverbs 9:6, forsake the foolish and live and go in the way of understanding. Proverbs 13:20, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. 1 Corinthians 5:6, a little leaven, leaven is a whole lump. And 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not lead yourselves astray. Bad companionships corrupt good morals. I say this to your shame, for there are some who do not know God. Companionship with those who do not know God is a shameful sin which drives us away from God. How much worse spending the best of one's waking hours in a state school which teaches us to ignore God all day long. Among teachers who cannot even mention before age 10, children need more training than they need teaching. And this means they need the right kind of socialization, not a socialization which promotes peer dependence. All the socialization which they need can be provided by their family and their church and their normal social connections. The older the child gets, the more difficult it becomes to find positive socialization and to avoid negative socialization. The child who craves social interaction the most may be the very child you need to protect the most from peer dependence. the state-controlled schools do a good job of socializing children. They teach the social skill of looking to the state for everything. In the state of Iowa, they require that every student take a course in all of the government programs that are available to that child. Socialized education makes good little socialists. Peer dependence and government dependence are complementary disorders. But a government which can give us everything can also take it all away, and eventually they'll have to. Do we want our children to be socialized to allow the state to run their lives? Or do we want our children to believe in freedom and personal responsibility? Homeschool socialization prepares our children for the real world, not for that artificial world being created by the socialists. My sixth undeniable truth is that homeschooling produces the best values. Homeschool children respect peers, parents, elders, and authorities. They don't join gangs, unless it might be the Sugar Creek gang, I suppose. They bond with their family. By contrast, the state-controlled schools, at their best, cannot rise above the lowest common moral values of their culture. And at their worst, they teach no moral absolutes at all. They teach amorality, the idea that there are no moral absolutes, just personal choices. When you combine this moral relativism, the idea that there is no right or wrong, with the information which they provide in sex ed, drug ed, death ed, feminist ed, multicultural ed, what are you going to get? You'll get promiscuous sex, illicit drugs, suicide, aborticide, infanticide, homicide. Now you decide. But some parents argue that they want their children to be in the state-controlled school as salt in the system. Has anybody ever heard this? They're referring, of course, to Matthew 5:13, which says, "Ye are the salt of the earth." Well, that's not all this verse says. It goes on to say, "But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and trodden under foot of men." Now, I'm going to give you a little lesson in historical chemistry. If we tried to wash the taste out of ordinary table salt, it would all dissolve and wash away, and there would be nothing left. That's because today's table salt consists of pure crystals of that chemical compound which we call sodium chloride. But the salt of biblical Palestine was not pure sodium chloride. It contained sodium chloride, but it also contained many other compounds and impurities. I found out they actually sell this product, although it's a little bit purer than ancient Palestinian salt. This one's 98% sodium chloride, but it also contains many other compounds and impurities. Now, one could actually wash the sodium chloride out of ancient salt, which would remove all that salty taste, but there would still be a substantial residue. It would still look like salt, but it would lack all of the salty taste and the beneficial properties of salt, such as to preserve food, to fertilize ground, to cleanse wounds, to enhance flavor, and above all, simply to sustain life. With the sodium chloride removed, this salt was worth no more than sand. In fact, that's actually what it was. They literally paved their paths with the sand. Hence, Jesus said it was good for nothing, but to be cast out and trodden under foot of men. Now, the question is, will our children act as salt in the state school to sustain, preserve, fertilize, cleanse, and flavor it? Or will the state school wash the taste and usefulness out of our children and make them worthless salt? Just who is washing or teaching whom in the state-controlled school? Socialist educators may not always be effective in teaching academic skills, but they are highly skilled and very effective in transmitting, sometimes in very subtle ways, their humanist worldview. The father of modern socialist education is a man named John Dewey. John Dewey was a dedicated humanist, an author of the first Humanist Manifesto. The humanists have openly declared what their intent is. They intend to salt our children with the philosophy of humanism.
Charles Potter, a leading humanist, said, "Education is thus a most powerful ally of humanism, and every American public school is a school of humanism. What can the theistic Sunday schools, meeting for an hour a week and teaching only a fraction of the children, do to stem a tide of a five-day program of humanistic teaching?" And another leading humanist by the name of John Dumphy said, "I am convinced that the battle for humankind's future must be waged and won in the public school classroom by the teachers who correctly perceive their role as the proselytizers of a new faith, a religion of humanity. The teacher must embody the same selfless dedication as the most rabid fundamentalist preachers, for they will be ministers of another sort, utilizing a classroom instead of a pulpit. The classroom must and will become an arena of conflict between the old and the new, the rotting corpse of Christianity, together with all its adjacent evils and misery, and the new faith of humanism. Our children do not come with salt. Our God-given task as parents is to fill our children with salt, and they call this process education. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go. That is, fill him with salt, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Ephesians 6:4 says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Literally, it means nourish them in the correction and counsel of the Lord. In other words, don't provoke them to wrath, provoke them to righteousness. When we nourish our children, we act as salt upon our children, preserving their integrity, fertilizing their mind, cleansing their walk, and giving them a distinctly Christian taste of life. Are our children prepared to do battle with the Philistine giants of humanistic education? David first proved himself with a sling before lions and bears before he ever took on the giant Goliath. Have our children proven themselves with the weapons of Christian warfare? It's only after our children have matured and are proven in the correction and counsel of the Lord, only then may we send them out to do battle with the Philistines of humanism. But if we send our children to be discipled by the humanist system, we may expect any salt which we may impart to them to be washed away by a constant stream of polluting humanism. The salt will soon lose its taste and be good for nothing. No wonder Christians are being cast off and trodden underfoot of men. If we had any salt, they'd try to kill us. Instead, they just walk all over us. A century of Christians sending their children off to the state schools has washed away the saltiness of Christianity, so that now we have a generation of Christians who don't even know what a Christian culture is. Now we're struggling just to raise up Christian parents who will be the salt of the earth by salting their own children in the fear of the Lord. My seventh undeniable truth of homeschooling is that homeschooling is for parents. How many of us went through school without learning anything in general or remembering anything in particular? We were neither interested nor motivated. We were simply serving our 12-year sentence. We now have another opportunity to learn these things as we teach them to our children. We have an opportunity to learn the math we never understood, or the science from a Christian instead of from an evolutionary or naturalistic perspective. The history they never taught us. The classical language they never offered us. The logic they never allowed us to use. We never learn anything so well as when we have to teach it to others. What a blessing it is to have children to teach. And there are many things which only a parent can teach his child. So homeschooling saves two generations, first us, and then our children. So it's time for us parents to go on and get our PhD, our Doctor of Parenthood. Now I'm down to my conclusion. Why is homeschooling coming back in our day? We are in the midst of a great cultural conflict between rabid fundamentalist humanism, on the one hand, and reality, which is genuine biblical Christianity, on the other hand. The lines of battle are being drawn. We are fighting cultural relativism, moral relativism, and social relativism, or in a word, humanism, the notion that man is the measure of all things. Men mistakenly think that they rule the world, that men themselves are ruled by the darkness which is in them, a darkness which rules the way which they view the world, and they attempt to bring the world into conformity to the lies which they believe. This world is ruled by false philosophies and vain imaginations which are inspired of the devil. The war is between two philosophies, fundamentalist humanism and genuine Christianity. And education is the great battlefield of this war. Don't take my word for it. That's what the humanists say. The battle is now engaged over the hearts of the children of this present generation. Our resolve is now being tested, not by men, but by God. Should we lose this battle, I personally am convinced that this world is going to slide backward into its darkest age. And that puts homeschooling at the very center of the conflict of this age, and that's my eighth undeniable truth. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. We parents are being called to raise up an army for the Lord. The last thing which we want to do is to turn our children over to the fundamentalist humanists for induction into their army. Now, the challenge of our age seems quite overwhelming, but the Lord gives us this promise in Isaiah 59. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. I believe that the Lord is raising up a standard in our day against this flood of humanistic philosophy which is being poured out upon our culture and which is washing away and destroying our families. Psalm 11:3 asks this question, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, until the righteous rebuild those foundations, they can do nothing. Our culture is crumbling because the family, which is the foundation of culture, has been replaced by shallow humanistic substitutes, by socialist programs such as the state schools. When the humanistic foundations of our culture collapse, and collapse they must because they're all built upon this socialist sand, when they collapse, then we and our children will be left standing only if we dig down now and rebuild the proper foundation. We must rebuild the family. Government programs are not going to save the family. Church programs are not going to save the family. Without the solid foundation of the family, neither the church nor the government is able to stand. A culture can survive a collapse of his institutions of government and religion. Many have. But no culture has ever survived the collapse of its families, no matter how strong its institutions of government or religion. That's because the family is culture. Why do you think that social psychologists and educational bureaucrats are now describing the public schools as, their words, the new family? That's their language. It's been in their literature for a long time, but they've now begun to teach this language down in the elementary schools. This is the new family. They're trying to build a new culture, and the traditional family will not fit into their socialist culture. It is the parents who are responsible before God for raising, educating, and cultivating their children. Not the government and not the church. Homeschooling is, by its very nature, a restoration of the family. because it turns the hearts of the parents back to their children, and it turns the hearts of the children back to their parents. It puts things back into their proper order, God's order. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. What is seeking the kingdom of God? It is working to establish God's order in the world in incremental ways. And though this begins with the heart-sown seed of grace, creating order in the life of the individual believer, this grace first works its way out into the culture by establishing order in each individual family. Also, it says, seek ye his righteousness. What is seeking God's righteousness? It is obeying God's word, his rules, his law. And that begins right down there where you live, at home. Don't try to save the world before you've done your duty at home. Because not doing your duty at home, that's what sin is. That's what we're trying to save the world from. And doing your duty at home, that's what righteousness is. That's what we're trying to save the world for. God has so ordered this world that doing your duty at home is the only thing which will establish its foundations. And not doing your duty at home is the surest way to overthrow its foundations. The structure of our culture needs to be rebuilt. And the government and the church need to be brought back to their proper roles. But this can never happen until after the foundation of the family has first been reconstituted. Do you want to revive a church? Begin with the families. Do you want to revive a government? Begin with the families. Do you want to revive an economy? Begin with the families. Do you want to revive a culture? Begin with the families. In my opinion, homeschooling is the beginning of the movement from God to restore the family foundations of our culture and of our nation. I hope I'm right, because if I'm wrong, things are going to get very dark around here. Before we can remove the curse from our land and bring a genuine renewal of our culture, we must first restore the patriarchal family. We must first turn the hearts of the fathers back to their children and the hearts of the children back to their fathers. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as a nation and as a people, we have sinned grievously in thy sight. For we have turned aside from thy great and holy commandment to teach our children thy ways. We have abandoned our children to be raised by the Philistines. And what we have sown, we have reaped. We beseech thee, O God, cause us to plow up the fallow ground of our own proud and blind hearts, and grant unto us repentance. Turn thou the hearts of the fathers of this land back to their own children, in order that we may remove this curse from our land. We know that thou wilt test us in order to purify us. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst grant unto us strength to stand in the evil day. We ask thy rich blessing upon all those families of our land who have entered this battle to bring our culture back to reality and to restore the foundations of order. For the glory of thy kingdom and for thy righteousness, we pray these things, and may our prayer be heard in the name of thy Son. Amen.